give you a picture of what God's showing me, the atmospheric river that this meteorologist can see and read. God says there's a heavenly river that comes from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And the heavenly river is on its way. And the heavenly river is going to water not just the earth, but the kingdom, the people, the living ones. And so, Lord, yeah, let it be all the full measure, as far and wide and big and deep as you have intended. May it be. May we not hold back. I surrender, as you did the other day to me in prayer. I say, Lord, I surrender to the fullness of what you're doing. I surrender to the largeness of what you're saying. I surrender to the completeness of what you're going to finish, not limiting you by me. Ha! We are not limited by us. We're limited by Jesus, and Jesus is limitless. And therefore, the victory of Christ is shattering all of the limitations in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. John 13, we're doing one service on Easter because we really are literally want a full, we're going to start the play right at 10 o'clock with an interactive whole complete service. And there's just wouldn't be practical to try to do it two times. We wouldn't be able to do as well. So we're going to do one really well. So looking forward to that. And everything's been said about the men. Do come, especially if you've not, if you've just gotten here in the last couple of years. I haven't done a men's gathering for that time, maybe even longer, just waiting on the Lord until he let me know what he was doing and how to go about doing it. So we've launched it. But this is a great place to step in, and you'll get some friends out of it, and you'll get to connect, and there'll be an activation that you've already heard over and over again for all the men. Okay, so Acts, John 13, I'm going to touch a number of things in this chapter. Oh, wow. Let me just see where I am on my notes. I woke up one morning this week, and I heard this, Jesus loves. You know, you've heard Jesus saves. There's even used to be a fluorescent sign down downtown Los Angeles, Jesus saves. But I heard Jesus loves. And I knew that that is the origin of all love that we are to live in and we're going to experience. And this chapter is all about it. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, right? And in this chapter, we will see Jesus loves in demonstration. He loves in vulnerability. He loves in covenant. He loves in commandment. And he loves in the promise he's made of union. On Wednesday, for the mansions, I'm going to take the first five verses of Romans 5, and we're going to activate our imagination and our meditation to experience the fullness of justification. It begins with peace with God and ends with the baptism of love. And too many of us have been through too many trials. We didn't get the love baptism at the other side. Every trial is meant to have a love baptism that's engaged with a fresh hope that doesn't disappoint. We can get going, and sometimes we're in the gauntlet, and we don't have time to get that posture to receive. But this Wednesday, we're going to. And if you've been like five or six trials, you know, 10, 15 trials with no love baptism, well, you've got a big one coming. You've got a big one coming. We're going to use these Kleenexes to do a Pentecostal foot washing, which is meaning what you do is you take it like this, and instead of taking off your shoe, we wipe and wash and do all that. And I'll explain that when we get to the anointing. But I'm just going to tell you this because I might as well be the first to tell you. Those aren't going to be enough for the eyes that are going to begin to pour in tears of the coming of the Lord into lives as he washes away the tears. You know, it says he wipes away our tears. We live in traumatized life. We have no chance to feel. We have no chance to respond. We just have to keep going. And there's a good thing to do that. But there's coming a day where there's going to be such a liberation. People are going to be weeping, and we'll have to have boxes of these just so everybody have their own box. It's coming. It's on. It's here. It may start today. I don't know. But let's begin. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. The reason I want to do Romans 5, 1 through 5 on Wednesday, the reason I want you to see this first place is that love comes out of faith, and faith gives us settled in our justification. When we know we are justified, we know we are coming from God, going to God, everything's ours, we can do extraordinary things. Because we're not living trying to identify ourselves in our life. We're able to give away our life because we're identified, we're in union with Jesus and what he's accomplished. And there's such an anointing coming for us, you know, to again be so confident in sonship, so confident in justification, so confident in the peace of God, so confident in the grace that's come, so confident in the glory that's approaching, so expectant that the love is always going to be greater given to us than what we give away, that this will become the practice of entering in the kingdom. So Jesus was in charge. He was not ever at the mercy of sin or death or religion or man or jealousy or envy. He was never under their control. He was in control from the day he came into on that donkey and Palm Sunday cleared the temple to the day he went to the cross. His kingdom was in charge, but it wasn't the kingdom that was being contended over in the natural. Those kingdoms were all shaking because he was here. And he was totally in charge of this moment. So first thing he does is this has, and from supper he laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. Oh, Simon, I love you. Lord, are you washing my feet? Simon said to him, and Jesus answered and said, what I'm doing you do not understand, but you'll know after this. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Simon is just the epitome of man in the presence of God, trying to justify himself to be there. Either way over the top, and here he is saying, no, I'm not going to let you. So Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So like Peter, he jumps over to the other side. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Ever been there? You're like, well, I'm going to, no. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus demonstrates love from a sonship position, taking on the role of a servant, being able to practice a pattern that we can all engage in. It's a very strategic one. It's how the kingdom is being imparted even to this day. Then he goes on and verse 18 says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit. This is a groaning. This is like a recognition, the shift's taking place. And he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Pause and think about the master washing the feet of his betrayer. He washed Judas's feet. Judas had already made the deal with the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. He had already had meditated the thought long enough that Satan had settled in his heart what he was going to do, and Jesus washed his feet. Then they looked at one another, and they were perplexed as whom he spoke. So there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's John, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So Jesus is holding a room in such authority, in such peace, and such sovereignty of life that's breaking forth that John is just kind of surrendering to that moment, and he's just leaning into Jesus' bosom. And Peter goes, hey. And so he leans out of Jesus' bosom. What? Ask him who it is. Who is it, Jesus? I don't think John really cared at that moment. But Jesus said, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. You see the progression. He started all in an offense at extravagant worship. This is where the door opened, where the deal was struck after that. Then entertaining the plan in his heart. Now it's initiated and Satan comes. He says, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew it for the reason he said this. For some thought, because Judas had the money bag box that Jesus had said to him, or buy those things which we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. And so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. This probably was the time where Jesus made the covenant. This is my body broken for you. This is my cup of my new covenant. John takes events and speaks into the intent behind it, or the spiritual dynamic happening. Luke takes a spiritual dynamic and talks about the human element. And you put all the gospels on top of each other, you get a real full depth of what was happening. And I love what Jesus said, watch the word glorified. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. That is heaven's perspective of death. That is heaven's perspective of betrayal, of loss, of any time anyone, and particularly our Lord, positioned himself to become an offering, a willing offering to humanity's insanity. Oh, I like that. Humanity's insanity, just stepping into the gap and becoming that intercessor, walking into that place, which then, in effect, he is impinged with death, but God sees it as the way of releasing massive glorification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can read the same explanation over our life, which says, we who live are always delivered up unto death, that the life of Christ might be manifest in our mortal flesh. The word delivered is the same word for betray. It's just never something that we can volunteer completely to. There's always a tinge of something that's unjust, shouldn't have happened, wished it wouldn't have, didn't mean that when I said yes. You know what I mean? I didn't mean that, Lord. But he took possession of the yes and brought it to his outcome. But in Jesus knew, and we can know, and we are to know, according to everything that's happened in this whole morning, it's time for glorification, especially when you're facing the worst stuff, is to prophesy the glorification. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, this is an abrupt, ready, separating moment. Well, Verse 34. By the time I find out my Bible, it's up there. Way to go, Rachel. Now, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's demonstrated love as a servant. He's been vulnerable in love as washing his own betrayer's feet. He has made covenant with love, with the communion, and now he is giving us the commandment of love. This is huge. And beloved, I want to take off of every one of you any responsibility to go and be this by the choice that you make or the resource of yourself. You cannot love like this. In fact, Jesus raised the bar so high. This is his commandment. This is the one commandment that when we go into 14, 15, and 16, he will refer to that if you abide in this commandment, you will abide in my love as I abided in my Father's love, and we will abide in fellowship and union. It's just huge, this commandment. And it literally is this, that you love one another. And then he states this, as I have loved you, love one another. Love is something that has to be received from Jesus to give for Jesus. You cannot love this kind of love having not first received it, which is a powerful thing because, let's just keep reading, then we'll come back to that. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? You know, Peter's just stuck on this. I'm never going to leave you. Where are you going? You can't. He said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, well, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Just as faith or dedication or consecrate, all the things we want so much to be for Jesus, we cannot be from ourselves. It has to be given to us from Jesus to be for Jesus. Peter is trying to be this righteous man. He's been trying to be righteous ever since he realized he was a sinner. He's lived in insecurity and cover-up to the point where Jesus is about to have to uncover his cover-up. He could have been quiet. He probably wouldn't have had to have the rooster wake him up. He could have been, but none of us can be because we can't see ourselves until we see ourselves, and we usually don't see ourselves till we act it out pretty big. Anybody acted out yourself in life yet? Right, a couple of times probably. You know, oh, gosh, words come back. Actions disappear. Consequences fall away. No. So here's the news, the good news, and then we're going to take a moment and activate this prophetic act. Love is something that we receive by faith. 1 Corinthians 13 describes 16 attributes of love. 8 of them are what love doesn't do. 8 of them are what love does do. Jesus loved us in the fashion of 1 Corinthians 13 because it is the agape love. When we receive love, we can love. You say, well, I don't feel love. That follows faith. Feelings follow faith. Feelings do not lead us into faith. Faith is taking the word of love, the description of God's love, like 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, for years, I read that as today, Steve Dittmar, now that you're a son, I expect you to suffer long and be kind. Okay? Love does not envy. And I don't want any of that envy stuff around, especially with your neighbor's new car. Okay. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So don't go acting like you're something. You just be really humble. Okay. And love, you know, is not provoked and doesn't think any evil. It does not seek its own. Oh. And by the time I got through the 16 of them, and trust me, I tried. When I got married, I tried. Because you can take love and say, Steve suffers long and is kind. Steve does not envy. Right there has made me Steve a liar. I memorized it in the King James, the New King James, New American Standard, and I just to be a fool, I put it into them new, the amplified version. And so I was saturated with truth, but I had no response. I had not yet experienced being loved. So all I was trying to do was love from truth, but not love from being loved. And that was revolutionary. And usually you don't learn those things until you're really in a loveless where you can't seem anymore to generate the right to love or the resource of love. And then remember, the Lord said to me, he said, you have to hear my commandment. I said, love as I have loved you. To love like Jesus, you have to be loved by Jesus. But to be loved by Jesus is by faith. It takes the time to start to meditate. So what I did several years back, I said, love suffers long and is kind. I said, Father, you suffer long and kind because God is love. You suffer long and you're kind. Kindness means helpful. You're helpful. Your love does not envy. God, you do not envy. And so then I'd ask a few questions. Well, why don't you envy? And he said, because I've got everything. I don't look down and say, hey, I want that watch. Or I wish I had that house. I own the house. I own the watch. I've got everything. You need what I got. I don't need what you got. Love does not envy. Does not parade itself. Why would I want to parade myself? I am myself. I am the parade. I tone myself down so I can be with you guys. I don't puff up. I mean, can you imagine God saying, okay, this is getting really tough, man. 7 billion people all in rebellion, go on their different ways, governments and borders and disputes everywhere, and nobody's listening to me. I'm just going to have to get... It's ludicrous. To God, for God to save the world, he had to get smaller and place himself inside a woman and become a babe and grow up. So what happened was I began to have a new image of God according to the description of love in Corinthians. And it wasn't just one day. I'd used it as worship. Whenever there's something in the scripture that's opening a door is an invitation to an experience, practice the experience. Go back and rehearse those emotions. Let those truths find imagery so that you begin to have the experience of the imagery. You have the emotion of the imagery. But over time, through scripture, which is truth, believing, which becomes then the gospel of salvation, it takes us to a believing in and receiving from Jesus. And when that starts to happen, now there's a place for resource to come through, because all of life flows from Christ. All of deliverance flows from Christ. All of joy flows from Christ. And Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ, the Holy Spirit pouring love into my heart is the way love finds a way out of my heart. I have to first receive a baptism of love. So for some of us, we are living in a position of life that's requiring so much love, but we don't have that love. And the good news today is don't go home and try to love better. Go home and be loved. And don't ask your wife to do it for you, okay? Honey, I need to feel loved. Yeah, right. Been there. Yeah. No, go to God. Go to Jesus. Go, Lord, your word says, but without the Holy Spirit making what your word said truth for me, it's just possibility. I want to experience your love. Love bears all things. It means it puts a roof over everything. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, puts a floor on it and everything. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. God is not impressed with what any man can do, but he rejoices in the truth, which is his son. It's just, this week, we'll work at trying to let that activate in our life. John 14, 15, and 16 is all of Jesus trying to unpack. How does this new covenant that I made, this new commandment that I gave, this demonstration of love that I showed, this vulnerability and this promise of union, how do you actually take advantage of it for yourself? And that we can grow in by the meditation, because it starts with faith. It starts with believing, but believing is built in meditating. Faith comes from hearing. Faith grows by meditating. Faith is released by speaking. And faith is consummated by acting. But you have to go in that order. Hear, and then let it grow, then begin to declare it freely until the day you can just step into it without any issue. And Jesus is doing that. So the men gathered for prayer on Monday. We prayed, and I felt from the Lord that myself and Brian and the two young guys that could make it, that were speakers, we should wash the feet of the other men, especially the ones that have been carrying the burden of men and the men's prayer group on Tuesday, and that we should wash their feet. And so we got ahead, got these tissues. And the reason this is such a powerful practice, and we did it, and it was very, very powerful, is that it allows us to take the role of a servant and ask for God to wipe away the journey, the travel, the residue of life, what happens. And I felt really strong that we were supposed to do it for each other. So what I envision is that for husbands to wash the feet of their wife, and then wife wash the feet of the husband, and then go spread out from there, and the women wash the feet of other women, and men wash the feet of other men. And that's not to say you can't wash the feet of a woman if you're a man, or vice versa. Just ask first. And we're trying to flow the most natural way. I got excited about this, and then I also realized, but there's some in our congregation, kneeling isn't as easy as it once was. So we came and I were talking about, maybe we could, you could take the tissue and, wipe somebody's head, take off all the debris of residue of, reproach and shame and bad thinking. Kim said, well, that might work for some, but some of us ladies take a while to get our hair the way we want it. And we're not sure we, and then she went on to remind me that even some men, it takes a long time to get the hair right in the right place. You don't want it to be displaced. So then I thought, well, you could, if that didn't work, you could take the burdens that we've been carrying off our shoulders, wipe that off, or the needs that have become difficult as a representative of prayer to awaken the prayer life. And then being a grandparent, next thing I know, I'm going head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. So wherever you are comfortable, and the one whom you are ministering to is comfortable, we're going to just let God take the burdens of this journey that we've been in thus far. So if I can get all the husbands that are here with your wife, that your wife's present. Now, come on up, men. I'm starting this way. Now, please, if you're not married, this isn't how to make you feel less than you. Jesus is married to you. If your husband's not with you, doesn't mean, oh, man, I'm going to get that guy when I get home. He backslid. Don't do that. Jesus is here with you. So, but to facilitate this, come on up. I'm going to give you each two of these, and you're going to go back and wipe your minister to your wife, and then she's going to take the minister to you. Let's help. Hurry up, please. Take and minister. She'll take the other box, minister to you, and then you guys go spread out. So take two, because we're going to two, and then we're going to spread it amongst everybody. Please listen. It is not about marriage on this focal point. It's just a facilitating factor, and then. There is such an anointing right now to the brokenhearted and to the disenfranchised, to the wounded, to the weak, to the people that are not in whole relationships, not in good places, not in the place they want to be. There's such a grace resting on people's lives that if you and I could see what is resting on us because of the suffering we're going through, we'd be the first one to say, God, I am in. I'm all in. It's it. Now, I can ask for some of the strong men or other men and women who are ready to start ministering to one another. Come on up and grab one.
I can hear the voice of the bridegroom singing in the earth. It's flooding every chamber of my heart. Death's defeated, he is risen. risen. Holy Spirit, come. Now will I live for my beloved the way he died for me. It's worth it all to risk it all and worship at his feet.
Tissues are up here if you want to grab a box. We do not want anyone leaving without having had someone pray and minister to them. So if we will, in a moment, I'll ask for hands raised if there's anybody. You're welcome to be prayed over multiple times or pray over multiple people. But it is intentional. It's prophetic. And God is doing what he's doing. I want to declare over you online, everybody online, that there is a fresh cleansing of the washing of the water of words, burden lifter, ha-she-ko-ba-ha. The Lord would come to you even as you listen and watch and observe. There is a coming of Jesus to take off the burdens that have rested on your shoulder, to take off the negativity that has filled your mind with accusation, to restore the prayer life that you vibrantly have enjoyed in times past. Ooh, and to give you the path that he has ordained for you to walk without stumbling. He is lifting off for you today a new day. A new old is going off so the new can begin. Everyone, wherever you are, there's been some real distressing circumstances that shut you down, but Jesus says he's picking you up today. Picking you up, taking off the debris, taking off the pain. Yes, 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 yes.
It's worth it all to risk it all.
Yes, go ahead. Your ministers in the house, sons that are washing feet, go for it. Take the blessing. Extend it. We've got more feet here. We got more tissues here.
Shout out. taken over all, shattering every limitation. You are Lord. I will pour out my praise, even if I am disgraced. I will break my
keep ministering, and we're not going to stop, but we will release a blessing for those of you that must have to go. Raise your hand if you have not had your feet or your arms or legs or shoulders, feet or toes prayed over. You haven't been prayed over. You haven't had someone come and minister to you. Is there anybody? I want to make sure nobody leaves. Nobody leaves without being ministered to. Everybody then? Everybody's been ministered. If you've been ministered to, raise your hands. Yes, okay. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would rest upon each and every one of us, as you did upon your disciples on the night of your betrayal, where you actually were in charge of everything. It was the setting of the covenant. It was in command, the releasing of the new covenant. Wow. It was a demonstrating of love, as you will have us to love, and fruitfulness that will come from it. It was all this and so much more, and we want to walk in the fresh experience of it. I bless all here and online to encounter the love of Jesus found in 1 Corinthians 13 experientially toward ourselves, each of us being loved by Jesus. Loved by Jesus. And I declare that over this week, you will fill every breached place in our life with a new baptism of love and a new abundance of hope that will unlock the future like it's never been before. I thank you that we will be known as well-loved sons, loved and delighted upon, fussed over sons. Yes, I declare that there will come the experiential love of God into every life, and we will then in turn release that love toward one another, because you are able. This was your dream. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love. And we ask that it now activate and grow up inside of us, each of us, throughout this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.